Wednesday the 4th of November 2020, David Strahan, Considering Christ, Part 1, Ballymena Gospel Hall.
And I count it a great honour to be with you. I was just thinking on the way in the car, driving in from home there just about an hour or so ago, that it was over 25 years ago when I was just saved, and I came to your Saturday night ministry meetings and listened as the Word of God was ministered. And I remember still some of those meetings and how valuable they are. And here we are, a generation on, coming to read the same Word, learn the same one, to learn of Christ. And so it's a great privilege. I would like to read with you in Hebrews chapter 12, please. First of all, two short readings. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, we'll read, please, in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll just read this one account. In verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand, and doth betray me. And you know how that Judas came, and so on. Now we know the Lord will bless his word. We trust he may give help. The title for these nights of ministry, as you know, is the title of Considering Christ. And one of the things that I have come to learn in life, for life is a learning experience, and you no doubt will have learned it long before me, but one of the things that I have learned in life thus far is that Christ is the answer. For the need of a world around us, it's a world that needs Christ. the need of our families. Little ones not saved. They need a Savior. They need Christ. And so for sinners, they need Christ. But you know, too, the saints need Christ above everything else. He's the answer. When we're under pressure and our hearts drift and are cold, what do we need? We need Christ. And in so many ways, believers at home, in solitude and lonely, what do they need? They need Christ. And so, considering Christ, there's no greater privilege. We read in Hebrews that little expression, consider him. And it may have been of that verse that inspired our brethren to choose that title, considering Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 12, there where we read, in verse 3, in verse 2 of that chapter, there is brought before us his sufferings and his glory. If you look at that verse, we haven't time. We'll be very, very fleeting in our comments, touching only on a thing here and another there. But in that verse, as you look at it, you will see that mention is made of his sufferings and of his glory. And then it says, consider him. And so in these four nights, I would like, as the Lord would help, for us to consider the three occasions, perhaps uniquely, that the Lord suffered. He was a man of sorrows in his whole earthly sojourn. Every day he was here was marked by sorrow and grief. But there were three special occasions when he suffered. Gethsemane, at Gabbatha, and Golgotha. And the last night of the Lord spares us, we want to consider to his glory the sufferings and the glory that should follow. Whenever the Lord was at Gabbatha, that pavement and before those men, he suffered from the hands of men. Whenever he was at Golgotha, he suffered under the hand of God. He suffered too from the hand of men. We can't, and we will see that in the future night in the will of the Lord, we can't exclude the sufferings at Golgotha, the sufferings that he endured from the hands of men, for he did suffer. But uniquely at Calvary, he suffered under the hand of God. For Isaiah tells us that the Lord hath laid on him, Jehovah in heaven laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. So Gabbatha, he suffered at the hands of men. Golgotha, he suffered under the hand of God. Whenever we come now to Gethsemane, as we're considering tonight for a few minutes, he's not suffering here so much under the hand of men or even under the hand of God, but he's suffering in himself as he anticipates the cross and the mental anguish and all that he anticipated. For mind you, and in relation to all of these subjects that we will look at, the suffering in each place cannot be grasped by us. He alone could grasp the suffering of Golgotha. And as he thought upon it, we read here, he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And these various words that we will look at in just a moment. And so that's just a word or two about these nights that we will look at. Now, whenever we come to the Scriptures, I want to look under just a couple of headings here to hang our thoughts upon. I want to think about what the Scriptures say about Gethsemane. And the first thing I notice is that it's mentioned in every Gospel. That tells me something of its importance. Matthew and Mark, They make mention of that name, Gethsemane, the olive press, a place of pressure, of intensity. And so they make mention of that name, Gethsemane. Look in his gospel, he mentions the place. John, he mentions it was a garden. But they all mention it, telling us it's important. But the thing I want to mention just now for a moment or two and to think about is that every gospel writer mentions something unique about Gethsemane. We learn something from every gospel writer that if we didn't have that writer, we wouldn't know about Gethsemane. And so whenever we turn to Matthew's gospel, we learn two things that are unique. The first thing we learn is whenever the Lord spoke to Peter, and he made mention, he said that he could presently call 12 legions of angels. He's the only writer, Matthew, to mention it. It took place in Gethsemane, when that band of men came, the cohort, with their staves and their lanterns, around 500 men that gathered and came to arrest him and bind him and lead him away. And the Lord Jesus, he says, these 500 men, he said, I have presently, at my command, 12 legions of angels, 72,000 of the angelic host, awaiting a word from him, they would come. He's the only writer who tells us that. Why is it that Matthew is the only one who tells us? Of course, you know that Matthew is the gospel of the king. The king has at his command the angels. He is as well, Matthew, the writer who tells us, and we read it here, that he fell on his face. Luke tells us that he kneeled in the garden. But Matthew tells us he fell on his face. He was prostrate upon the ground. He could go no lower. I remember one night being in a prayer meeting. It was in this county, and all the seats were filled. And in the prayer meeting, all the seats, just was before the gospel meeting, all the seats in the prayer meeting were filled, and the door opened. And you'll excuse me for confessing to this. I opened my eyes to see who it was and who came in. And it was a young brother who wasn't long saved. And they kneeled in their prayer meeting. There was no place for him to kneel. And he got down on his knees. And he had his face on the ground. The Lord of glory, the King, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell upon his face as he anticipated Calvary and its suffering. He could go no lower. Whenever we come to Mark's gospel, he tells us something unique. He tells us in relation to what the Lord said at Gethsemane, he said that he cried, Abba, Father. He's the only one to use that word, Abba. That, as you know, is the Aramaic word. It's the language of the servant, in keeping with his gospel. It's the first word that the infant says to their father, Abba, it's father. And here, In Gethsemane, it speaks to us of the intimacy of the Son with the Father. It reminds us of Genesis 22, because there the young men were left behind as Abraham and Isaac made their journey to the place of sacrifice. There were two young men who were left behind. And the Son, he said to the Father, "My Father." And at Gethsemane, you know how those three disciples who went a little further, Peter, James, and John, you know how they were left behind. And the Son, he goes and falls upon his face. And he cries, "Abba, Father. My Father." Whenever we come to Luke, in his gospel, the unique thing that he tells us is that the Lord Jesus was withdrawn from them, a stone's cast. No other writer tells us that. That takes us back to Deuteronomy. The rebellious son who was to be stoned. The son who wouldn't hear the voice or the word of his father and mother. He wouldn't hear their entreaties. He was to be taken out and stoned. Taken at a stone's cast. The rebellious son. Here's the son of obedience. Withdrawn at a stone's cast. And he prays. Of course, then, when we come to John, in his account, he tells us something unique. You see, and in fact in John, the detail he gives us in relation to Gethsemane is very limited, but one thing he tells us that the Lord, knowing all that lay before him, he went forth to meet them. The gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of deity, and in Gethsemane, knowing all that lay before him, he went forward willingly. It speaks of his willingness, the voluntary nature of a sacrifice. And so the scriptures are very, very instructive. They each tell us something unique about Gethsemane. But I want to say now, just very briefly, a word about the sorrow of Gethsemane. Because whenever we turn to the scriptures, the words that are used to describe the Lord Jesus are the strongest possible words that could be used. We read here that he was exceeding sorrowful. That means to be overcome with grief. Intensely sad, to be encompassed with grief. He was exceeding sorrowful. This is our Lord who died for us. Tells us that he was sore amazed. To be stunned with amazement. Stunned with grief. It says, I think it's Luke's gospel, that he was very heavy. He began to be very heavy. You know that word too, it speaks of grief and of pressure. But the word in its use in this day, in biblical times, it meant really, it had the idea in it of being away from home. And of some grief to overtake you when you're away from home. You will know as well as I do, when you're not well or something happens, there's one place you want to be. There's certainly one place I want to be, and that's at home. No place like it. Here is one overcome with grief and sorrow. He's away from home, the Father's house. He was very heavy. The sorrow of Gethsemane, we will never grasp what it meant for him. There were three occasions when the Lord wept, as you know. With this I'll finish. Much more. These things are very, very fleeting. And we're not doing the subject justice at all. But I want to mention this and then read to you a little poem if I have time. There were three occasions when the Lord wept. He wept as he looked over the city of Jerusalem. It says he wept over it. He understood something of the judgment and destruction that would come upon it and its million inhabitants, how it would be razed to the ground. And as he thought of coming judgment, he wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. And in Gethsemane, the third occasion, Hebrews tells us about the strong crying and tears. You know, these are not maybe meant or intended entirely to be meetings where we will get much practical truth. But you know, those three things should cause us to weep. The need of a world facing judgment should cause us deep concern, bring even from our eyes a tear. It brought so from the Lord. The need of sinners, the need of saints. As the Lord was at the grave of Lazarus, as he saw the grief of the sisters, Jesus wept. The suffering of our fellow saints should cause us grief. We should sorrow with them. Enter into their burdens and sorrows. Weep with them when they weep. The need of sinners, the need of saints. But you know the third thing that caused him to weep was just his own suffering. As he anticipated the cross, you know, as we think of the suffering of Christ, of what he endured at Calvary, I speak to my own heart. I wonder many's a time, have I become so familiar with the cross, what he suffered? Has the truth of it failed to grip me the way it once did? The wonder of it, that it was for me. Can I give thanks on a Lord's Day morning? Not a tear in my eye. Sufferings of Christ should touch us. It touched him. You know, there are many more things can be said. In just thinking about the meeting, there's a little poem I had at home. You'll allow me to read it. There's only five verses. I'll read it quickly. Maybe not everything you will 100% agree with, but that's all right. It's a poor writing that you can't learn something from. And it's a poor meeting you don't get help from too. Henry Burton. Wake my soul, the hour is late, hour of darkness and of fate. Jesus to the garden goes, there to taste sin's bitter woes. Wake my soul, for 'tis for thee. Jesus seeks Gethsemane. See the Savior prostrate now, sweat of blood upon his brow. Hear my soul the piercing cry, cleaving thrice the silent sky. Sorer anguish cannot be than thy pains, Gethsemane. Gaze, my soul, with wonder gaze. 'Tis thy Savior weeps and prays, treads the winepress all alone, makes us sharers of his throne. Boundless love and all for thee. Wonderful Gethsemane. None may tell, for none may know, why the Savior suffered so. Depth of agony and pain none can measure or explain, but I know they were for me sorrows of Gethsemane. Lo, the fight is fought and won, not my will but thine be done. And the angel swift of wing to the garden sweep and sing, sing my soul, for 'tis for thee, dread but dear Gethsemane. The Lord's suffering in Gethsemane, his submission to the will of the Father. May God bless these few very, very sketchy and simple remarks to each one of us. Shall we pray?